Oh, wow.
What's up, Brother Ryan?
Thank you. Good evening. Good evening. Can you guys hear me? Can you hear me? All right. I don't normally do this at camp. Those will come later, yeah. Those are for if you misbehave, all right? We'll have to break those out. Listen up, I'll introduce myself just real quickly. I usually don't like to do that, but about 80% of you, actually maybe 90% of you, I have no idea who you are. So my name is Ryan. My last name's Diffenderfer. Can you all say Diffenderfer? Diffenderfer. Oh, yeah, yes, all right. There's nothing actually really that special about me. I am a youth pastor at a church in Reading, Pennsylvania. I've been there for 1 year, 5 years before that in Wilmington, Delaware. Wilmington's not something that great to be proud of. I have 4 children, Bryson, who's 7, Emery, who's 5, Asher, who's 3, and Libby, yeah, who is 1. They are God's greatest blessing, if for nothing else than making me run to Jesus more and more. The only thing that's really else is like cool and exciting about me is, like, what'd you guys have for dinner tonight?
Ham.
Yeah, you know what I had? Chick-fil-A. You want to know why? Because there's literally a Chick-fil-A 1 mile from my house, all right? It's bad.
Wow. Could you run there and get me some Chick-fil-A?
So, I got to be honest now. Listen up. I preached here at kids camp 6 years ago now. That was the last time that I ever preached at kids camp. And I have to be honest, there's a good reason why, because I am terrified. I have preached hundreds of sermons in years of ministry, and the age that terrifies me the most is you guys, for some reason.
They're the best.
And they scare me to daylights. I don't know why. And so I'm back there. I just want to show this. I'm back there. And I am wrestling with, like, I am terrified, and what's going on, and, you know, God, help me. And I was reminded of some Bible verses that really helped me. I remember some Bible verses that I had memorized, like Joshua 1:8 that says, "Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you will go." And one of the biggest things, and one of the biggest reasons that I'm afraid of kids is like, oh, what are they going to think of me? Am I going to do a good job? Are they going to like it? And I was reminded of this verse that I want to read to you, that if you're ever afraid of man and you're ever fearful of man, read this verse, Isaiah 51, verse 12. "Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, as the son of man who is made like grass? Have you forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of earth, and you fear continually all day?" And what he's saying is this: why am I fearing man who withers and fades like grass? I should be fearing the Lord, right? I should fear the Lord who can wipe out both grass and man. And so tonight, I just want to, before I get into my sermon, I want to encourage you. That's why you memorize Scripture. That's why you know Scripture. So that way, in your moments of doubt, in the moments of confusion, when you're afraid, you have something to depend upon, and God's Word can strengthen you where you are at. And so let's pray, and we're going to get started with tonight's message. Father, I thank you that it doesn't matter how well Pastor Ryan preaches. It doesn't matter how well people like my message. Father, it matters who you are. And Lord, so I come tonight, your word says who you are. Your spirit has given it. Your spirit has inspired it so that we may know who we are. So we may know the character and the love and the grace and the mercy and the richness of God. And so Lord, I pray as we dive into it, Father, that you would change us as only you can. And Father, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and that you would be lifted up through your words. In Jesus' name, we all said,
amen.
There's one other thing that you should know about me. And I don't like talking when I am talking, and so I'm unafraid. If you want to talk and disrupt while I'm talking, I will pause and I will move you until you can sit beside a counselor who can keep you under wraps. Do you think you guys can do that?
Yeah.
All right. Let me ask you guys a question, very simple question to start off. What is this?
A baseball bat.
It's a baseball bat. A baseball bat. What purpose does a baseball bat serve?
To hit a baseball.
To hit a baseball, or maybe... to hit a baseball or maybe a softball. You know, the goal is this ball or this bat hits a ball and hopefully gets a base hit to score runs, to win the game. And so when used properly and used well, it can be very beneficial. Another super hard, difficult question. What's this?
Shovel.
What do you use a shovel for?
To dig.
you dig a hole. Maybe you're gonna dig for gold, or maybe you need to dig to put in a fence post, or maybe you're gonna dig because, you know, you wanna build a fire pit and you wanna dig out some earth, or maybe you're gonna dig up some weeds or a tree. You use it to dig. And so why do I ask you these questions about what is a baseball bat, what is a shovel? And I will share it because these things, if used properly, have an intended purpose of why they are here and what they should be used for. And one of the things with God and being who he is and sovereign over all of the earth is this, is that all things that he created have an intent or have a purpose or have a reason for being here. In fact, one thing that I wish I always am going to ask God is like, God, why did you have to invent mosquitoes? Okay? You know, because I have that type of blood that like mosquitoes, like if I'm outside and mosquitoes are like within a 5 mile radius, they're going to find me and bite me. Okay? And so I always wondered like, Lord, why mosquitoes? They're annoying. They're a nuisance. And so I was like, I finally typed in this week. I was like, all right, God, all things are purposeful. I'm going to preach a message where all things have intent. Why is there mosquitoes? And much to my dismay, I found out that mosquitoes, just like bees, feed on nectar, and therefore they are pollinators for plants, and so therefore they serve a purpose in God's kingdom and are useful, much to my dismay and my disagreement with that. And so I want to share, and I want to talk about something. Mr. Gurdy said that this week they just wanted to get back to the basics, to cover some of the basics of the faith. And so I thought one of the most basic things that I wish that people would know and understand is this, is your purpose, your intent, why you are here. That God, your creator, has created you. He has breathed his life into man, and he has made us in his image. He has made us to reflect his image. He says that we were made higher than the animals. We are not like the birds of the air. We're not like the animals. That God's spirit lives inside of us, that we have souls. Animals, plants, all those things don't have souls. We are supposed to have dominion over those things. And so for what reason did God do that? Why did God create us? What is the intent? What is the purpose? Why am I here? And why I want to share that is because when we don't understand our purpose, or when we don't understand why we are here, dangerous things can happen. And we can, for example, this baseball bat, someone could use it in anger whenever they're really frustrated and maybe they're really upset at something, and they could take it and they can smash an amp. Or maybe they're really angry or they're really upset and they can swing it and hit somebody. And so when it's not used for its intended purpose, it can be sinful and cause harm and be dangerous to others. The same thing for a shovel. A shovel is fine, you know, if you're going to be like digging up some dirt and stuff like that, but it also can be used as a weapon. Or maybe someone's using it to like do something bad. Maybe they're using it to like bury a dead body or something, you know? But the point is this, is that if not used for the intended purpose, it can cause damage and have consequences. And so tonight we're going to do a couple things. We're going to look at why we should understand our intention and purpose, what that intention and purpose is, and at the end of the evening, I'm going to give you guys some chances to talk about how you can live out that purpose. But first, I want to share the why and how it's dangerous from examples in the Bible, that when you live for the wrong purpose or for the wrong goal or the wrong motive, how it leads to destruction. And so when I think of that, I think of the person of Judas. If you've never heard of who Judas was a disciple of Jesus. For 3 years, he got a firsthand experience of all the miracles that Jesus ever did. He heard every teaching that Jesus ever taught. In fact, he was one of the 12 that got to travel and sleep under the same tent and share the same roof as Jesus for 3 years. So think of all of the meals they shared together. Think of he saw the healings and the miracles. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. He watched as Jesus cast out demons. And Judas had a firsthand experience of what it was like to actually be with Jesus. But Judas decided that the purpose and the intent of his life wasn't to glorify God, wasn't to honor God, wasn't to worship God. In fact, he thought, you know what? He got overridden by greed and money and the desire to have more money. And so his purpose and desire was to make a name for himself and to make money for himself. And so he ended up selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver to the authorities, right? And he traded in Jesus for personal money and the wrong purpose. And the Bible says how Judas's life ends is that he commits suicide and takes his own life in shame. It leads to destruction. I think of the person in the story of the parable of the prodigal son, who decides that his purpose is just to have fun and just to enjoy all the things and experience pleasure and just be happy. And so he takes his father's inheritance and he runs off with it, and it says that he spends it on wild living, just consumed with, if we were to equate it today, just, you know, video games, this, that, and he just wastes his money, and to where he becomes so desperate that he's sleeping with the pigs, wishing that he could eat the food that they ate, right? And when you live for the wrong purpose, it always leads to a path of destruction. It always leads to its end. Solomon said the same thing. Solomon, the wisest man that there ever was, he tried it all. He tried to live for power, relationships, love, pleasure, wisdom. And at the end, you know what he says when that was his pursuit? He says, everything under the sun is meaningless. And so when we don't understand our purpose, we live for the wrong things. When we live for the wrong things, destruction, chaos, and hurt come to us. And so since it's been a while since you've been in school, and to prepare you back to school, I have one multiple choice question for you. All right, that's going to be for all of you. Wait till I read all your options, and then we'll see how you do on your test. And so if I were to ask you, what is the purpose of man or the reason that you exist? Is it A, to be as happy as you possibly can and enjoy life to the best that you can? You know, whether that's by making lots of money, getting famous on social media, becoming a famous Twitch streamer, or whatever else makes you happy. That is option A. Option B is this. The goal of life is to be really good and do lots of nice things. It's to give to charity, help others, help senior citizens and the homeless, and just be really kind in your actions. Is it C? There is no real purpose, and everyone has to kind of find and define their own purpose, and it's kind of whatever you make of it, whatever you wish it to be, whatever you want it to be, that is your purpose. Some may find it in being happy, some in being nice, some inventing things. Or is it D? To know and glorify God. All right? Oh, man. All right, let's see. Is there any takers for A? Any takers for A? All right. Any takers for B? Ooh. Any takers for C? Any takers for D? Those of you that answered D would have answered correctly. Now, I got to make a disclaimer. Does that mean that God does not want us to be kind and charitable and love others? No. But when we don't do that for the glory of God, and we don't do that for the purpose of knowing God, the Bible says this in Romans 14, 23, that whatever is not done in faith, right, whatever is not done so that God would be honored and glorified, the Bible says is actually sin. So you know it's possible for you to do a kind action, a nice action, and to do it from a selfish and sinful motive? I always use the example of when I was in college, before I was married or dating, I would always hold the door open for other people. You know what my motive was? It wasn't that I could serve and bless everyone else and so that everyone else could notice how kind or notice, you know, that. It was this. I wanted the girls to think, oh, that's a nice man. He held the door open for me. Oh, what a servant. You know, so the reason I was doing a nice thing was so that I would get praised and others would notice me, and that is sinful. And so it's not that, and it's also, does that mean that God doesn't want us to enjoy life and to be happy and to be filled with joy? No. God, in the, Psalm 16:11 says that in God, at his right hand, there is the fullness of joy. And it just means this, that to seek joy and to pursue joy outside of God is actually settling for a lesser than what God actually is. That the fullness of joy is actually found in God. And so your purpose, your intent, if someone asks you, why are you here, or why do I exist, or why do I have life, you should answer, to know and glorify God. Can you repeat that with me? Say, to know and glorify God. And so we got to ask ourselves, what does it mean to glorify God? And so I'm going to give you an example of what it would be like to glory in someone else. Gertie, come on up here. I've been waiting. All right. I'm going to give you an example of what it's like to glory in someone else, right? And so Gertie, isn't this guy like the best, you know? And isn't he the most handsome man that you've ever seen at the age of, what, 65, you know? Thank goodness for that olive oil, right, Jared? You know, and doesn't he have the best fashion sense? It's unparalleled. Like, who can pull off, who else can pull off khaki shorts and long socks in a swimming pool, right? And the Crocs, yeah, you know? All right?
I don't have my Crocs
anymore. All right, and doesn't he tell the best jokes? Like, they should put this guy on TV. Like, his puns, his humor. And you know, did you ever hear him preach? Like, this guy has so much scripture memorized and the Bible memorized. Like, it's amazing. They should build a statue of this guy outside of Tel Hai and just in honor of him, right? All right. You can be seated. Give it up for Glory. Or give it up for Gertie. Glory. Yeah, wrong words. Ben. Now, listen. Some of that is joking aside and jokes and kidding aside, is that's what it essentially means is to glorify someone, to praise someone, to lift someone up, to find someone valuable. But rather than glorifying man or glorifying others or making idols or statues out of other things, the thing that we are to lift up, the thing that I am to find most valuable, most precious in this life is God. And so point number one is this, is that how do we glorify God? Is when we value him, right? Or we cherish him, or we treasure him for who he truly is and what he has done. And we see who he is and we enjoy it. And so how do we do that? There's a couple ways. Number one, in Romans 1:20, it says this, is that we can see the character and the nature of God by what he has made, simply by how he has revealed himself. Psalms 19 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. You know, so one way in which we know and value God is that we see all that he has made, all that he has created, all that he has given us, from rocks to trees to birds. What are some, just show of hands, no one shouting it out, what are some things that you value and cherish that God has made? You back there.
Light bulbs,
right? All right, invention of light, right? Light. What else? Storms. Okay, so people love the sound of a thunderstorm. I know people love to sit in the front porch and just enjoy the sound of it. Sammy? Food, right? Food, yeah. Food. Food is a gift of God that we have been given to enjoy. Thank goodness, right, that we're not living in Egypt and being fed manna in the desert, right? We can enjoy all kinds of food. A couple girls, and then we'll call you right there in the red. Yep. Flowers, right? We have these nice, my wife has this nice zinnia bed of cut flowers. They're gorgeous. They're beautiful that she cuts and puts on our table. I love flowers myself. Right here, other people, right? He's given us the gift of other people. All right, so hands down. And you want to know why God has created them and why God has made them? John Piper answers it this way and very simply, and I love it. You know why we've given people animals, flowers, food, and all that? Why? To show God, to demonstrate God, so that we could see those things and think of the marvelous and wonder of who God is, and that we would worship and glory in what he has made and who he is. And so the one way that we value or we glorify God is we value who he is and what he has made. And secondly, we see how he's revealed himself in the scriptures. And we see his character, his attributes, his faithfulness, and we know and worship him for how he has revealed himself in God's word. One of my favorite verses comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if your parents don't do this to you at home, go home from camp and tell them, you got to read me God's word more because you got to be obedient to it. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house. Do you get it? That God wants you to know who he is and know what he has done and his marvelous works and deeds. And he's saying all of your life should be talking about the attributes, the character, the nature of who God is. And so the one way that you glorify God, you have to know who he is. You have to know some things about him. You have to know what his marvelous works and deeds are. And you know the one way to do that? Read his word. Study his word. Listen to his word. And so one of the things I wish to share tonight is this, is that while we are made in the image of God and all that we experience and know and all of our attitudes and emotions and feelings are made in the image of God, we are not God, right? Everyone say that. We are not God.
We are not God.
Okay? There are some ways in which God is above and beyond us and not like us completely. And those are called God's incommunicable attributes. Everyone say incommunicable.
Incommunicable.
All right, I'm going to put this pressure on your counselors. If you can tell them on Friday, incommunicable attributes, and tell them what three of them are and define them, they'll buy you a candy bar from their snack list, all right? You know, it's a good lesson in self-denial for the counselors, all right? So someone tell me in some ways, how is God, what can God do that we cannot do? How is God not like us, all right? Right here. What? Oh, he can heal, right? He can provide divine healing. Yep, that's one. What else? Right there. Yeah. He can create. That's one thing. You know, I think, Gertie, you always say, it's like even a rock, right? Like, God can create rocks. We don't even have the ability to do that, let alone people and earth and all of that, all of that we see. He can create. We don't have the power. We can create things out of what he has already created, but God is the creator. He is the self-existent one. That's one of the attributes. He is self-existent. He's transcendent. He's not bound by time, space, or matter. That God is outside of that, and he is the only one that is self-existent. Right there in the white hoodie.
He's perfect.
He is perfect. Yep. One of those is he's unchangeable, all right? God is unchangeable. His ways do not change. We change all the time. But God does not change. He stays the same forever. There's a few more that I'm looking for right here. He create things. Yeah, we said that. What else?
He can go in places.
Ah, he's omnipresent, right? He is everywhere, right? And we are not. We are limited by that. What else is kind of with that? Go ahead, right here in the red. He can do miracles. Or you can put your hands down. I'll give you a couple more. How about this? You can put your hands down. Does God have the ability to do anything? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful, right? And there's another one. Does God know your thoughts?
Yes.
Does he know the hairs on your head?
Yes.
Does he even know the hairs on Jeremy's head?
Yes.
All right? Right? He is omniscient. He is all-knowing, right? And those are things that we are not. And when we hear of those things, you know what that should create in us? That should create in us worship and all, because God is high and above and far beyond. Some of the Bible says that his ways are not our ways. The secret thoughts or the secret things belong to the Lord, that he is sovereign and above and worthy of worship from us. And so number one is this. We glorify God when we value him for who he is and how he has revealed himself. Point number two is this. I stole this from the New City Catechism that says this. We glorify God when we love him and obey his commands. And so we glorify God when we obey him and love his commands. How many of you have rules at home? How many of you have chores that you have to do? How many of you have chores and rules and things that you do not like? All right? You can put your hand down. Sometimes I think we read the Bible and we hear, you know, well, a Christian has to do this or a Christian shouldn't do that. And we hear of God's rules and his commands, and we think that they are bad or that they're a nuisance or they're just obligation that I have to fill out or just to do. But I want to share with you something that has helped me love God's laws and God's command. How many kids did I say I had? Four. I have four, right? Would I be a good dad if I decided that for every meal of every day, 7 days a week, three times a day, that they're going to have donuts?
Yes.
Listen, my kids, their teeth would rot, they would become overweight, and eventually they would probably likely get childhood obesity, maybe even diabetes, because it's not healthy to eat donuts all the time. And so we have a rule in our house, you know, that they just can't eat junk or filth whenever they want. Why? Not because I hate my kids, not because I dislike my kids, because I love them. And so I provide rules. I provide structure. I make a bedtime. Why? Because I want my kids to wake up the next morning healthy and happy. And so I offer food that will help them grow and mature and build and grow strong muscles. And grow. Why? Not because I'm trying to hold them back or I'm trying to keep them from fun, but because I love them. And so God's laws are put in place because he loves us. And they are an expression of his nature, his character, of who he is that when we read the Ten Commandments, we see the heart of God. They're an expression of who he is. You know, do not steal, do not murder, do not lie. How does that express God? That he cares about how you treat your brothers and sisters. He cares about how you treat others. And that's an expression of God loves not only us, but others. And so we love God by obeying him and loving his commands. In fact, let me ask you, I'm going to give you two scenarios, and you tell me which one is more honoring and glorifying God. You're in school starting back in September, and you're sitting at the lunch table, and there's a group of friends, and they're talking about, they're talking about this kid, Bobby. And they're saying, you know, Bobby, like, look at him. His hair is all a mess, and, you know, he's kind of odd and funny. He says weird things, and, you know, he's just very bizarre, you know? And so you have a choice what to do, and you just chime in, and you're like, yeah. And, you know, have you ever sat beside him? He really stinks. He smells. And everyone starts to laugh. Or they're sitting there, and they're saying all that stuff, and you chime in and say, hey, you know what, guys? This isn't appropriate. And, you know, for one, it's gossip, and two, it's unkind. And so either you stop, or I'm going to have to excuse myself because I can't partake in this conversation. Which one of those, we know which one of those is more glorifying to God, right? We know that the second option is glorifying God. The first option is not. Because we know the Bible says that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we are to think of others more highly than we think of ourselves. We know that the Bible says that we are not to curse man with our tongue. And so, therefore, we can love God by obeying his commands and what he has commanded. In fact, that's one of the verses that you probably all know. Who can tell me? Anyone know Romans 3:23? Anyone know what Romans 3:23 says? Come on, I know. Go ahead, back here. What's it say? You don't know? Come on. No one knows Romans. Oh, great. All right, I'm going to teach you. Romans 3:23 says this. For all have sinned. Everyone say, for all have sinned.
For all have sinned.
And fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All right. You know what that says? For all have sinned. And what do they do when they sin? They fail to give God the glory that he deserves. That when you sin, when you disobey your parents, when you disobey your counselor, when you disrespect or you mistreat the person beside you, when you're in the lunch line and you decide to budge in place in front of them and be selfish and put yourself first, you know what the Bible says? You're failing to give God and you're robbing God of the glory that he deserves. And that's the dangerous part of sin, is that you were created with the intent and the purpose to give God glory and that others would see God through you and how you act and how you live. And when you sin, you're failing to honor God for who he is. In fact, I was at a camp last week for 4th through 6th graders, and I had this one kid, Evan. We'll just call him Evan because that was his name. And Evan is one of those hyper type of kids. And so the worship leader was singing songs, and he was doing motions with the songs. You know the song, Ain't No Rock. You know, he's doing the motions. And he says, you know, can someone come up front and help me with the motions? And of course, Evan says, I'll help you with the motions. And so they call Evan up front. And here stands Evan on stage. And so Evan's job was to do the motions so that other people could follow in and participate in the motions with him. But you know what Evan decided to do? He started to wave his hands like this, and he started to take his eyes like this and go like this, and he was starting to smile like this. And what Evan was doing was making a whole bunch of motions and distractions. Why? You know what Evan wanted? Evan wanted the glory. Evan wanted the attention. Evan wanted others to think that he was funny. Evan wanted the eyes of everyone there drawn in on him. And that's essentially what we are doing when we are sinning. We are robbing God of the glory that he deserves. And we're saying, my way is more important. What I want is more important. What I desire is more important. I think that's one of the simple definitions of sin for me, is that I believe that my way and what I want and what I desire is more important than what God has commanded. And the Bible says that is sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One day, hopefully you'll have kids of your own, and you'll get to experience this firsthand. In fact, last Saturday, when I returned home from camp, my 3-year-old, Asher, likes to give his mother a hard time whenever I am away. And so I was having him for the day and trying to work through some things, and I don't know, I forget the incident happened, but he disobeyed me. And so we were talking about this disobedience, and I said, Asher, you know, that is what you're doing is sinful. And that is sinning against God. You know what his response to me was? I don't care. I want to sin. 3 years old. You know why? Because there's a sinful nature in all of us at birth. Romans 5:12 says this, for just as through the world sin entered through one man, so sin and death entered through the sin of Adam. And our nature is sinful. And it comes out even in a 3-year-old saying, I want to sin. Basically, essentially saying, I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care. And that's robbing God of the glory that he deserves. And we fail to honor him for who he is. And so I want to share one more Bible verse with you. It's one of those Bible verses that I just found this year. But do you have it, Martin, back here? 2 Corinthians 5:9. Maybe, possibly. There it is. All right. So we make it our goal, right? We make it our purpose. We make it our intent. Why we live, we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. What does that mean? It means that when we are in heaven and we're in the glories of heaven, and what will we be doing? We'll be worshiping. We'll be praising. We'll be giving God all the glory that he deserves, and he will be lifted up and exalted there. And so Paul was saying, I make it my goal whether I'm there or whether I'm here on this earth. Meaning that if all eternity I'm going to be praising God, I better be doing it here also on this earth, right? I better be living to please him. And so I'm gonna break a cold, hard truth and why I wanted to bring this message to kids. Because the culture and the world, and if you're on what I call the Instagram theology and you were to follow some of that, the world tells you life is all about you. Life is about how you feel, what you want. You're powerful, you're smart, you're so precious, you're this, you're that. You know, you can do it, you're strong. You know what? Life, here's the hard news. Life isn't about you. In fact, Matthew 16:24 says this, that whoever wants to be a follower of Christ actually must deny themselves. They must deny themselves. The Bible, the life, what you've been given is not about you, it's about God. It's about glorifying and praising and honoring God. And why I feel like it's important is this. I want to share my testimony with you. Because I was very much probably like most of you. I was probably the picture-perfect boy up until about fifth grade. I had perfect attendance in school. I had the best grades. In fact, in fifth grade, I won a United States Citizenship Award for how well I behaved in school. I attended Sunday school every Sunday. In fact, I had the most Bible verses memorized, and, you know, I was good. I didn't get in much trouble. I was probably what you would call, you know, this sweet little church boy that was this good little boy. But the reality was, I wasn't. I just, you know what, you don't know why I memorized Bible verses? Because they gave candy at the end of it. And if I did it, I got Airheads and Snickers and all of that. And I wanted my teachers to think that they wanted them to be proud of me and I wanted their attention. You know why I did good in school? I didn't do it because God called me to be excellent and to excel in all things and to work hard in all things. I did it because I wanted my parents to be happy with me. I wanted my classmates to be impressed with how smart Ryan was. You know, I lived for the attention and the approval of others. It wasn't dangerous at that time because it resulted in me doing good things, kind things, nice things, but my motives were sinful. And so how that started to play out was when I started middle school and I started into sixth grade and seventh grade, no longer did I care so much about the attention of my parents and the attention of my teachers and all of that. I started to really live for the approval of my friends. And my friends, when you're in seventh grade, no one cares about the smart kid. You're just a nerd then, okay? And no one cares about, you know, how much Bible verses you know. Then you're just this religious freak. And so what was cool was making fun of others and picking on others. And so I thought being funny was my goal and my purpose. And so I don't remember much from sixth grade, but I remember this one incident because I remember how badly I mistreated someone. There's this kid named Sean that sat beside me in Mr. McCleskey's sixth grade social studies class. And Sean, unfortunately, didn't either have parents that cared for him or loved him enough, because Sean already at sixth grade had teeth that were either falling out or had black on them, cavities that you could see, and was rotting. And he didn't have, you know, someone to care for him, to take him to a dentist, or someone to tell him to brush his teeth. And so instead of being a friend to Sean, I remember sitting one day, and my friend Cody was sitting right here, and Sean was saying something, and I don't know what I said, but I remember making fun of him for his teeth. And my friend Cody laughed, and I thought, oh, I'm pretty funny, you know? That's, you know, ha ha, you know? And so I continued on that path, making jokes about others, making fun of others for the attention of others. And then eventually that starts to get worse, right? Then it's not just that. Then I was doing, you know, other sinful things, immoral things, other illegal things, breaking other people's property because that was what was cool and what my friends were doing, until the point where I reached 17 years old where I realized that the way that I was living was hurting my parents, was hurting my friends, and was hurting the people that I loved the most. And it was there, right, that I started to feel convicted about the way that I was living and realizing that I was just living for the approval and the love of others. And you know what was amazing about that? It was in that moment that I wasn't searching after God. I wasn't running after God. In fact, I was walking the complete opposite way. But you know what Romans 5:8 says? That while I was yet a sinner, God demonstrated, right? God showed his commitment, his devotion to me, that he died while we were yet sinners. And so God started to convict me, and he drew me back to the cross and led me to Christ and saved me, and I became born again, and my life changed. Why? Because my purpose and my intent was no longer for Ryan and what Ryan could get out of it and how Ryan could be glorified. It was to declare the works of what God has done, who he was, and his wonders, and his care, and his love for me. And so I want to tell one more story, and then we're going to close a little differently than maybe you've closed the other couple of nights. It's a story from the Bible that I always love to tell to kids because it's a reminder that even at your age, you have the ability to glorify God and point others to God so that God could be glorified. And so in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story about a man named Naaman. Everyone say Naaman.
Naaman
was the second in charge of his country, and he was the commander of the army. It says that he was a noble man, a powerful man. But the problem was, Naaman wasn't serving God. Actually, in fact, Naaman was in an army that was attacking God's people, Israel. In fact, it says that Naaman had a servant who was an Israelite who had been ripped from her home, right? She had been abducted from her home, and she was made to serve Naaman's wife, okay? So that gives you kind of the picture of who Naaman was. But the Bible says that Naaman came down with leprosy. Naaman had a disease that was paralyzing and that would take his life. And so this little girl who was the servant, think about what that would be like, to be ripped out of your home, to be taken from your family, to be taken from your parents, and then to be made to be a slave in someone else's house. Right? I'd be angry. I would be upset. I would be, you know, I don't know what I would be. But this little girl, seeing Naaman's illness and seeing his sickness, says, you know what? I know a man that can help you and find healing. You need to go to Israel and find him. Right? Think about that. She decides that not to be angry, not to be bitter, not to be about herself and her condition. She says, you know what? I'm going to be faithful and obedient to God, and I am going to have compassion on this man. And she tells them about this man in Israel. And so Naaman goes to his king and says, hey, listen, I'm dying. My life's a mess here. Can I go see this man and find healing? And so the king writes him a letter, and he sends him with some silver and some clothes and a bunch of other gifts and says, you know what? Go and take this to the king of Israel and get your healing. And so he goes to the king of Israel, except the king of Israel had been disobedient to God, and he has no idea, and he thinks it's a trap. He thinks they're trying to trick him. He thinks that, you know, he's like, how can I heal this man? How can he expect me to bring healing to him? You know, this is just a trap. They're going to attack me now for my lack of ability. He has no faith in the God that he's supposed to know, and so he's distressed. It says he tears his clothes, and he doesn't know what to do. Except there's a man, a faithful man of God, a prophet named Elisha. And Elisha had heard of this and said, you know what? Send for Naaman to come to me. And so Naaman, this man of dignity, this man of honor, this man coming with lots of gold and gifts, Elisha doesn't even do him the dignity of going out to meet him. He sends his servant out and says, you know what? Go out and tell Naaman to bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. And so Naaman's offended. One, this prophet doesn't have the dignity or respect to come and meet me. Two, he's telling me to bathe in the dirty Jordan River. If water was going to bring my healing, he says, I would just go back to my own country where there's 2 rivers that are cleaner and better for healing than this. And so Naaman gets upset and he's angry and he's starting to walk away. And then his servants again say, you know what, Naaman? If they would have told you to do something hard, or they would have given you a challenge, or they'd have given you a difficult task, you would have done it. You would have tried to do it. And so now that this is just a simple task of bathing, why don't you obey? And so Naaman, his pride wounded, and finally, probably at last wits of like, you know what, it's worth a shot, walks down to the Jordan River, 7 times, bathes himself, and guess what? He walks up healed of his leprosy. He is set free of his leprosy. And so he comes back to Elisha and he says, Elisha, here, I have these gifts. I have this gold. I have this clothes. I want to give them to you. And Elisha says, I don't want those. So what's going on here? Why? Because Elisha doesn't want the glory, because Elisha knows that it wasn't him that healed Naaman. It wasn't the water that healed Naaman. Elisha knew this. He wanted God to be glorified and God to get the glory of the healing. But how was that made possible? It was made possible because a little servant, a little child, knew of a man named Elisha, and she told and had compassion on Naaman, and she pointed him to Israel, right? Why? Because this little girl wasn't concerned about her condition or her plight in life. She was concerned about this. How can I glorify God? How can God be most glorified? And she had faith in God and who he was. And because of that, Naaman was able to be healed. And so it reminds me of a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says this, is that God uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. And so some think it's foolish, right? That the Son of Man walked on this earth and that he died on a cross, and that leads to salvation. But you know, the simple truth is this, is if we would humble ourselves and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the most glorifying thing that we can do is trust and believe in his plan of salvation for you, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again victorious to pay the penalty that you deserved to pay. Right? And so I want to challenge you is that don't let anyone despise you or look down on you because of your age or what your age is this, is that you at this age can choose to live and to honor and to glorify God and to give him the glory that he deserves. And if you do so, you can point others to that God and tell others of his wondrous deeds. And so I'm going to pray. And then how we're going to close is this, is that, you know, counselors, I should have gave you a heads up. I'm going to have two questions on the screen to kind of help seal it in. Break off maybe, take five kids apiece, just circle up where you're at, and then take 5 to 7 minutes to work through those questions, and then I'll pray you guys out of here. But let's pray. Father, I pray. Father, multiple times in the scripture, your disciples tried to keep children from coming to you. And Father, you angrily rebuked them and said, let the children come. Let the little ones come. Why? Lord, because you knew that they had a place in your kingdom. They have purpose. And their purpose is to glorify and to honor you and to bring you glory. And so I pray, whether they're in second grade or fifth grade, Father, I pray tonight that you would draw them into your kingdom and that you would receive them and they would live with the intent of bringing you glory. They would tell of your wondrous deeds. They would tell of your character and your nature, and they would know who you are, and they would bring you glory with the way that they live their lives. Father, with the way that they treat their fellow people in their cabins, by the way that they treat the Tel-Hi staff, by the way that they honor their counselors, by the way that, Lord, they live this week, they would honor and glorify you. Father, as they work through these questions, I pray that you would challenge them and that you would use them, use this time to edify them of how they can live and walk a life that is glorifying and honoring to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, listen to your counselor and work through those two questions.